Chapter 1, we'll read the last few verses, 17 through 19. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen wall, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and your mercy, and Lord, for waking us this morning with the bountiful mercies upon us, Lord. We ask that you would bless from the teaching of your word, that you remind us of that ministry of Jeremiah that was very difficult in heart, but when it's all said and done, he was such a faithful minister, not only to God, but even to the souls of men. And so, Lord, we must emulate this type of ministry, O God, and give us that grace to do these things. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless again this morning. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, just a quick overview of well, we've been looking in Jeremiah and chronology in verses 1 through 3. We see where Jeremiah was called to the ministry, and it was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And we see that at the end of verse 2. It says, or the whole of verse 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it lasted until the end of Zedekiah. We see this also in verse 3 of this chapter. And so his ministry was about 40 years that the Lord used him. So we see the chronology. And then secondly, we saw the calling of Jeremiah, and that was in verses 4 to 10. In verse 4 it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I love that phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me, because the word of God comes to us in season and out of season. But the blessing is that it does come unto us. And so it came unto Jeremiah, and it let him know that long before he was even born, back in the eternal counsels of God, God had already ordained him a prophet. Imagine, here's Jeremiah, about 20 years old, getting ready to get into the priest ministry, because he's from that line, and not knowing through his old childhood and his young teenage years that God had already ordained him a prophet. And one day, as he's getting ready, I guess, going through the functions of the priesthood or whatever, suddenly the word of God comes to him powerfully, and Jeremiah is told by God in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's powerful. You think, wow, that speaks of the God of the Bible. Not some wimpy God of the man's imagination, but the true and living God. Before I formed thee in the belly, God tells Jeremiah, I knew thee. So even before you came out of the womb, I had sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so here you had this young man, had no clue that God had called him to the ministry, and God sent these powerful words to his heart as the word of the Lord came to him to let him know that from the very beginning, guess what? You had been called to be a prophet unto the Most High God. And this also, we spent time there, and I don't want to go back to it again, but we saw that this also introduces us to the aspect of the decree of our great God in dealing with the aspect of predestination and election and those things. And so what a blessed text we have here in verse 5. And then of course in verse 6, Jeremiah, like most that are called to the ministry, seeks to protest the calling, seeks to fight it off. It says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord did not accept his excuse. And we've seen it in Moses and seen it in others. And of course, Jeremiah would not be the first, nor would be the last that would fight off the aspect of the calling or make excuses or protest it. But God always wins if he has truly called a person to the ministry. So the Lord did not accept the excuse. And he says, the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And so, what a powerful blessing given to Jeremiah and an encouragement that God had called him to the ministry. And so, the Lord did not accept any of the excuses. Then in verses 7 and 8, we see the presence of God in the ministry where God encourages him in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And the touching of the mouth by the Lord unto Jeremiah, it signifies at least two things so clearly. It signifies the authority into which God had called him. And then secondly, it authenticates the power in which he was going to go into this calling. And so God qualifies the commission of Jeremiah by telling him that he had put his hand upon his mouth and that he would put his words in his mouth, authenticating the essence of the ministry. So he wouldn't have any doubts within and doubts without that God really sent me or not. No, God credentialized it. God qualified it so clearly to Jeremiah. And so the word that Jeremiah is to speak, the words are to be the message of God, my words. And then the will of the message is also God. For in verse 17 again, it says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and speak unto them all that I command thee. So the clear authority and the calling of Jeremiah is set forth so clearly. And the importance to understand when God calls a person to the ministry, God will enable that person also in the aspect of the ministry. And that's exactly what he did. And so we see this in the calling from verses 4 to 10. What we have here, we see the presence in the calling, we see the preaching in the calling, and then we see the purpose of the calling in verse 10 when he says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdom, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Six specific things are named by God regarding Jeremiah's calling. Jeremiah must do four things that are going to be negative and two things that are going to be positive. The negative things are one, to root out. Two, to pull down. Three, to destroy. Four, to throw down. In other words, Jeremiah's calling is to condemn sin. Jeremiah's calling is to show the people the effect of their sin. If you recall, even John the Baptist, when he was called to the ministry, in Matthew 3, he preached a very powerful sermon of calling those that were hearing him on the importance of repentance. And if you recall, he tells them to do what? To take the axe to the roots. Getting right down to the issue. And then he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And when the act of the Spirit is taken to the root of the heart, there will be fruit for repentance. And this is the message that Jeremiah had also. A very hard message, no doubt, by Jeremiah. But that's what the Lord had called him to do. And then the two positive ones was to build and to plant. Not only to condemn sin, but also to convert souls. Or also, we might even add, it was for the purpose of correcting sanctification. Not only to condemn sin, but to correct sanctification. Remember, they had fallen off to awful idolatry. Their worship is wrong. Their walk before God is wrong. Everything is wrong. So Jeremiah has to correct. And he does this by condemning sin and then correcting true sanctification. And of course, the blessing is that souls will be converted. As a matter of fact, in Hosea 6, you don't have to turn there, in verse 1, Jeremiah gives us the aspect of what God does for us before He saves us. In other words, God will wound before He heals. And you notice this is what He's doing with Jeremiah. He sends him out to wound the heart in order that He can come right back and heal the heart by His Spirit. And so this is the calling of Jeremiah. No doubt he had a very, very hard calling. And so we see the chronology, the calling. And then also what we see is the crisis. The crisis in verses 11 through 16. God gives Jeremiah two specific signs. And these signs that God gives them are not good signs. Impending doom is on the horizon. And the first sign that He sent him had to do with the blossoming of the almond tree. Again, at verse 11 through 16, we have the crisis. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? He says, I see a rod of an almond tree. In that particular area in the world, the first tree to bud, to give root, to show off the rod, the branch, whatever you call it, was the almond tree. In other words, it was an indication that times were changing. We're going from winter into spring. Okay? So the first sign that God gives Jeremiah says there's going to be a change. Something is coming in the future. Just as you know that the almond tree will bud in season to show that spring is coming, this sign is to show you what I'm going to do. Notice what he says in verse 12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well said, for I will hasten my word to perform it. That last statement, it's so powerful. God says, I will hasten. God's not going to slack when it... God is not going to act in slackness when it comes to judgment. I will take my time. No, God said, I will hasten my word to perform it. Again, this is the calling of Jeremiah. And so these two signs also basically illustrate the problems and issues that Jeremiah was going to have and face in his ministry. And no doubt most ministers, most preachers would want a ministry without problems. But I hate to inform every preacher, no church exists without problems. There's no such thing. So Jeremiah, like everyone who's been called by God, realized there's always going to be problems in the ministry. There's going to be times, seasons. Famine, seasons of fruit. There's going to be times in the ministry, there's going to be joy. There's going to be encouragement. But then there's going to be times in the ministry, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be hardships. And so God is showing Jeremiah things are coming around and not going to be too good. And the first sign, as we said, was the sign of the almond tree that was to blossom. And both of these signs were signs of judgment upon Judah. The weather was about to change. The climate, I guess we could say the spiritual climate, was supposed to change for the southern two kingdoms of Judah. And so it just signifies the blossoming of God's judgment. Judgment is coming, and nothing will prevent it. And God adds to it to make Jeremiah know, I will hasten my word to perform it. And then the second sign he sends in verses 13 and 14, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. The seething pot means that it's boiling up. It's boiling up.
It's about ready to explode. It's about ready to erupt. This is the idea. And when he speaks about the north, well, we know that Babylon is basically to their east. But what was north of them was Assyria. And if you recall, Assyria was the known power of that particular day, even before the days of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, God used the Assyrians to take Israel, the 10 northern kingdoms, into captivity. Okay? Well, the Babylonians are gaining power, so they're going to go up to the north to overtake the Syrians, and then they're going to come south to Jerusalem and to Judah to bring judgment. And that's the concept, that out of the north an evil shall break forth, and that is Babylon, upon all the inhabitants of the land. In verse 14. Wow. The complete judgment against them. It says, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north shall an evil break forth, and all," not a few, not some, "all, upon all the inhabitants of the land." A complete total destruction. And then the sad thing is, in verse 15, and this is, I think, where we left off last time, 2 weeks ago. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, say the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, against all the cities of Judah." In other words, it was going to be a thorough judgment, a thorough destruction of Jerusalem, so much so that the kings of the north are going to set their thrones at the gate of Jerusalem, so that everybody entering into Jerusalem will understand that the Babylonians are in charge. Amazing. You know, when you read it and you see how it all came to pass, as a matter of fact, so we understand that this did come to pass. We read this last week, and we want to read it again. Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39, remember that the ministry lasted until who? The reign of Zedekiah. Jeremiah 39, the fall of Jerusalem. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah," verse 1, "in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up, and some of the princes," no, "all the princes of King Babylon came and sat," where? "In the middle gates." And then he names the princes, even Nergo, Rezor, Shamgar, Nebo, Sar, Shechem, Rab, Sereth, Nergo, Chesaret, Rangmak, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So the word of God came to pass, and they sat at the gates of Jerusalem to let them know who was in control, in the sense of world powers. God's in control of the whole thing, but in the aspect of world powers. And so the final aspect was verse 15, complete and utter judgment against all the cities of Judah. And then God explains why he did this. God doesn't just do things arbitrarily because he doesn't have anything better else to do. "And the judge of all the earth always does right." And he gives them the reason as to why he's bringing this judgment. Remember, they've been warned by the other prophets already. They've been warned of impending doom. But God says, they still won't hear. "Jeremiah, I'm calling you to this specific calling. And this is the message you're going to preach to this people." I hope you understand now, when you see the message that Jeremiah had, where the priest and the other false prophets were always preaching what? Peace, peace. Nothing shall fall upon us. God is going to deliver us again and again. And he's going to deliver. Because they've been so many times. So
biggest thoughts. We have a name. They totally lost the aspect of responsibility. And if the Word of God is true, God is not mocked. Whatever we read, we shall sow. And this is what he's explaining to them right here. This is what I am going to do to y'all. I'm going to utterly destroy. Remember, even I think it was Isaiah that said, woe is unto him that is at ease in Zion. They were at ease in Zion. And the false prophets are preaching, peace, peace. No evil shall come against us. Jeremiah is wrong. Jeremiah is sick. He doesn't know what he's preaching. Look how God has blessed us. Hey, we make partners with Egypt. And they thought they would make partners with Assyria and they would overthrow Babylon. It's not going to happen. So for the remainder of the book, you have to understand, here we have the truth of the lone ranger, of the lone prophet of God, against all the false prophets of the land. They say, peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, no peace, but judgment. And there were times that Jeremiah told the people, do this, and do this, and they will still fight against him. Because even in the midst of the extreme judgment of God, God in wrath remembers mercy. And there were times that God would extend mercy to them. But as Christ would say, and you will not. And you will not. And they did not take heed to the word of Jeremiah. Therefore, we know what happened. But nonetheless, God at least gives to Jeremiah the reason to preach to the people why God is bringing this impending doom upon Judah. Verse 16. And again, I don't know how many times you notice the word I in this chapter and the words I will. God's in charge of the whole matter. And so God gives Jeremiah the reason of what he's going to do, or why he's going to do it. And I will utter my judgment against them. Why? Touching some, know all their wickedness. Who have forsaken me? God didn't forsake them. They forsook God. In other words, God never moved. Guess who moved? They did. They have forsaken me. You know, verse 16 could be very applied to the United States of America. Forsaken me, burn incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. This is the crisis in verses 11 through 16 of Jeremiah. This is the message that he must preach to the people. I think there is at least five specific sins among the many, but there were at least five specific sins that caused God to bring judgment. These specific sins God allowed it, calling, raising others to preach, even before Jeremiah, warning, until the long suffering of God was removed. And so now judgment shall be issued. God would seek to deal with these people, sending prophets, raising them early in the morning, raising them early to go preaching. And you will not. And you will not. I mean, one of my favorite verses is not in the Bible. You don't have to turn there.
Isaiah would proclaim, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be white as snow, though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, God had been warning and warning and warning. And finally he says, I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness. And I think five of the specific sins, of the many. Number one, I would say, it's the breaking of the covenant. And we'll see that in a minute. They broke the covenant of God. They were bound in a covenant with God. And I would call this a conditional covenant. Some of the covenants of God are unconditional, but this one was conditional. Okay? I'm so thankful that the new covenant is not conditional. The new covenant is, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will give you a new heart. Woo! Thank God for that. But this covenant was conditional that he made with them right before he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So the first sin I believe they broke was the breaking of the covenant. The second sin, again, the Lord dealt with them was the breaking of the Sabbath. And you can read that, not now, later on in Isaiah 58, how he rebuked them for the breaking of the Sabbath. And this is why Isaiah called them to fast. And then thirdly, immense, not just a little bit, but immense idolatry that was in the land. And as we go through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to see this. And then, you know, I said five, I have four. And then the shedding of innocent blood. The breaking of the covenant, the breaking of the Sabbath, idolatry, and the shedding of innocent blood. These four sins, no doubt, were very prominent among other sins. Therefore, God sets forth five things against them. My judgment, it's plural. My judgments. Not judgment, singular. My judgments, plural. And I will utter my judgments. Secondly, against all the wickedly. Thirdly, against all those that have forsaken God. Fourthly, against those who have burned incense unto other gods. And then fifthly, against all those who have worshipped the works of their own hands. Amazing when you really think about it. These things that the Lord set before them. Sad to say, but the people during Jeremiah's time were living lives that were wicked. And of their own volition, of their own will, they chose to turn away from God. They broke the commandments of God. They broke His covenant. And in breaking His covenant, they rejected the Ten Commandments of God. They were engaged in false worship, worshiping false gods, idols created by their own hands, the worshiping of their own hands. This is the vain imagination of the people. Construing some god of their imagination. My. You know, I have time. The history of this people is glorious. There's no nation in this whole world since that time until this time that God has dealt with in such a manner. I don't think there's been a nation that's been so blessed of the nations of Israel and Judah. And this is why it just kind of breaks the heart. Really, when you get into chapter 2, it's basically God's bill of divorcement against Judah. He said, that's enough. It's over. I'm done with. And we'll get into that. Hopefully we'll begin there next week in chapter 2. And I finished the last three verses. But again, they had such a godly heritage. Let's look at some of these things quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses is rehearsing the law to them, and there's a lot that I'm going to skip, but you should be familiar with. I hope you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. And yes, Ron, it's one of those books I like to preach before I die, okay? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Moses tells them in verse 5, I taught you the statute, the Lord commanded me, go and possess the land. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 4. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, and which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Stop right there. Can you imagine? Here is a nation that Moses says, the other people are going to see and they're going to say, this is a wise and understanding people. By the time you get to chapter 2, God is pleading with them, what have I done that you have removed yourself from me? God hadn't done anything. It was just their awful depravity, their awful sin. But there was not just any nation, but a great nation who was wise and had great understanding. Verse 7, for what nation is so great who had God so nigh unto them? Remember, all the other nations of the world, God just passed over them. Left them in their darkness and gave Israel great rights. For what nation is there so great who had God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that had statutes and judgments so righteous as this day, as all this law which I said before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Of course, by the time you get to Jeremiah, it's their sons. Especially the day, here it is, that thou stoodest before the Lord in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven and darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And remember, even Paul deals with this in Hebrews 12 when he speaks about Moses. Even Moses quaked in fear. In verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the word, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, which he wrote upon 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you the statutes and judgment, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. Now keep your finger there. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And for the sake of time, we'll skip the first five verses, but beginning at verse 5 of Exodus 19. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, God speaking to them through Moses, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Now, listen, everybody look up here. What I'm going to read here, these titles, appellations that are given to the people, I'm going to read from 1 Peter 2 in my sermon. Remember some of the things that I said about them and how they're repeated in the New Covenant? Okay? Just remember what it said here about these people that God made a covenant with. They're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me what? A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, here is the binding of the covenant. Okay? This is where they bound themselves to God. All that the Lord had spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord, and then you remember he sprinkled them with the blood and so forth. Go back to Exodus. Deuteronomy. Again, Deuteronomy 4, I'll read verse 14 again. And the Lord commanded me at a time to teach you statutes and judgment, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Take you therefore good heed unto yourself, for you shall no man of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole earth. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Okay? Drop down to verse 23. There's a lot here. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, which your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and the children's children, you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourself, and make a graven image, the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from of the land where ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but utterly be destroyed. Drop down to verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on earth, from the day of creation when God said, let there be light, and ask from one side of heaven to the other whether there be any such great thing as this great thing is, or have been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou heard it and lit? Or has God essayed to go and take in a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand, by stretched out arm, by great terror, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown that thou mayest know that the Lord he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy father, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for the inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it might go well with thee, with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Wow. Back to Jeremiah quickly. You can read the rest of it later in your time. I just wanted you to see and understand that what is happening here, it's not just, oh, well, you know, they just did a few bad things, and, oh, what a mean God, he's just too hard. No. You need to understand the history of these people, of Israel and Judah, and that God had blessed them so much with such great light, with such great prophets, with the Word of God reminding them. And now God's going to bring judgment upon them against everything that He warned them. My. And therefore, when the people rejected the Lord, as the Lord said they did, they broke their covenant. They broke their promise to the Lord. The consequences of this, you should know, are the curses. I'll just read a couple of things to you real quickly. Are the curses of the covenant that were to fall upon them? Behold, I said before you this day, out of Deuteronomy, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. There it is. It was said before them so clearly. There is a blessing, there is a curse. There is a curse, there is a blessing. And the Lord did not leave them alone. He was with them. Send them prophets, send them great men. And if you have time this afternoon, you can read all of Deuteronomy 28. And you'll read in Deuteronomy 28, it's too long to read this morning. But you read about all the blessings and all the curses, and we find it being applied in this book of Jeremiah. This is the consequences of forsaking God and incurring upon you the curses that He implemented there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You see, proclaiming the judgment of God was no doubt a difficult task for Jeremiah. And therefore, God issues a strong charge and warning to him. And this is why at the end, in the last point of our chapter, which we shall call in verses 17 to the 19, the confidence. The chronology, the calling, the crisis, but now the confidence. That Jeremiah can go forward with such great confidence, thus saith the Lord. And he does. Verse 17, and we'll end with this, because I won't be able to finish the last point. We'll pick it up next week. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. No different than him telling us in the New Testament. Put on the whole armor of God. Gird up thy loins, Jeremiah. Arise. And notice what he said, speak unto them all that I command thee. Not what you want to preach. You're not going to be preaching to them peace, peace when there is no peace. You're going to be preaching to them there is no peace. You're going to speak unto them all that I command thee. And then remember he says, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar. In other words, God would make Jeremiah invincible, impregnable. He would be a strong, fortified city in contrast to Jerusalem, whose gates shall be broken. Jeremiah shall not. I made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. Five sovereign against spells out a sure protection for Jeremiah. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? Because I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What a glorious confidence, a boost of confidence given to Jeremiah for such a powerful calling, an important calling that was needed for that particular day. So Jeremiah was that particular prophet for that particular day, for a particular message, with a particular message, all under the auspices of the sovereign God who was sending him to warn the people that they might repent. And that was the whole ministry of Jeremiah. So at least you have an understanding as we go through the rest of the book of Jeremiah, the calling of Jeremiah. But unless you know the history and the covenant and everything that God had warned them, it might be hard to understand. But when you understand all that, it shows again that what God is doing here, He's not doing it for no reason. Again, the judge of all the earth, He always does that which is right. And so Jeremiah is given a hard task, a hard calling, but thanks be to God, he was a faithful minister all the way to the end. Hollywood is one of the most profound things that blows me away. His own people put him in prison, and they gave him wretched bread and water to drink. And here comes this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, who takes him out of prison and takes care of him. Doesn't this just blow your mind? His own people turned against him. And the king that came and overthrew the city took care of Jeremiah. In a sense. Because then Jeremiah went to Egypt, and I believe that's where he died in Egypt. But nonetheless, my, what a calling this man had. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness. And I thank you for men like Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, David, John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, whom you call, Lord, and they preach, thus saith the Lord. Many of them were put to death, died as martyrs, knowing that they were preaching what God has put in their hearts. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful preachers, even in this 21st century, regardless of what happens in this country, this nation, in the world. Let us be faithful unto the living and true God. And may you grace us to be strong and to stand with great conviction before the people for your sake. For thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.